and the temptation was too strong, and I did. And then I had to spend several hours in the wee hours of the morning confessing before God so I could be prepared to stand here this morning. But for those of you who are Steelers fans, wee day. So this week, coming up, if for some reason you can't make it out to help Randy and Mike at the Parsonage Extreme Makeover, there is another event happening that might interest you. And I found out about this the other week as I was, we were taking my mom and the kids out to see the Star Wars movie. We were all meeting, and I saw one of those new billboards that has like the electronic stuff, so it kind of switches. And this came up on the board, and it's the Polar Bear Plunge. It's happening at Pincho Park on this coming Saturday. I'm not going to be there, so don't worry. But I always find it interesting when I think about this, about people who are willing to submerge themselves into icy cold water with nothing more than a swimming suit on. Now, maybe this year it'll work out a little bit for them because it really hasn't been that cold. But in years past, in fact, the one picture there at the top, if you look really, really close in the background, you can still see the snow on the ground near the Rockville Bridge where they were coming out of the Susquehanna River. Now, they do this for a good cause. They're going to be taking the plunge for Special Olympics. And as I'm thinking about this diving into cold, icy water thing, I'm thinking there's got to be an easier way to take care and support Special Olympics. There's got to be a way to donate, right, without jumping in the water. And you know, I applaud those people that do, and I'm glad they do. But I found out when I went on their website, there is a group just for me. Too chicken to plunge. You can actually donate and get a t-shirt that says, I'm too chicken to plunge. And I thought about that, maybe that's what I should do. Too chicken to plunge. You know, this morning is the, on the Christian calendar, this is the time in which we as the church remember the story of the baptism of Jesus Christ. When he goes down to the water and he meets John there at the banks of the Jordan River and he's submerged or sprinkled in the water, but he goes into the water and he comes out and they hear a voice speaking to him, you are my beloved son, in whom I am well pleased. And there's this whole kind of, I don't know, aura and imagery going on there that just kind of makes it a very special occasion. And the church down through the years has so tuned into that moment that we have kind of made it a sacred sacramental thing, to where as Christians, we as Protestants, we believe that that's one of the sacred things that we as Christians should follow Christ in, is the act of baptism. We don't believe in the Nazarene Church that it's necessary for salvation, but what we do believe is that if you can partake in it, you should. And so Jesus, if you will, takes the plunge. Now, when he takes that plunge, remember, all the nice stories that we've been listening to this point are now coming to an end. The shepherds, the wise men, the baby Jesus in the manger, and all of those beautiful scenes, angels, and all of that kind of stuff is now in the past. He took the plunge. And when he comes out of the water, life's different. When he comes out of the water, Jesus's ministry begins. Now, yeah, there was the time in the temple, but this is the real deal. This is where seminary's over, teaching and listening to mom and dad and the upbringing that he was in are past. It's time to be active in the ministry. And so Jesus takes the plunge and he comes out of the water. And we are called as followers of Christ to do the same thing, to step in, take the plunge, and engage in the ministry. But you know, This whole issue of water has been an issue for God's people for a long, long time. And I invite you to hear the word of the Lord this morning found in Isaiah chapter 43. The prophet Isaiah speaks about water. But now, thus says the Lord, he who created you, O Jacob, he who formed you, O Israel, do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they will not overwhelm you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, and the flame shall not consume you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I give Egypt as your ransom, Ethiopia and Seba as exchange for you, because you are precious in my sight and honored, and I love you. I give people in return for you, nations in exchange for your life. Do not fear, for I am with you. I will bring your offering from the east, and from the west I will gather you. I will say to the north, give them up, and to the south, do not withhold. Bring my sons from far away, my daughters from the end of the earth. Everyone who is called by my name, who I created for my glory, who I formed and made. This is the word of the Lord for God's people this morning. Father, we thank you for the privilege of opening your word. I pray now that as I have this opportunity to be your messenger this morning, your Holy Spirit would edit, guide my heart, my thoughts, and my words, and may your people hear this morning the word of the Lord. We pray this all in Christ's holy name. Amen. Water. It's a tricky thing. Think about it for a minute. Water in the right places can be such a wonderful thing. It can be so refreshing. It can bring about all kinds of even good feelings inside for us, as well as keep us healthy and all kinds of really important stuff. But water, especially too much of it in the wrong places, can be very devastating, very destructive. Think about it. Water. With enough water, we can hydrate our bodies and be healthy. We can see flowers bloom in the springtime. We can even see it provide a refreshing swim, though I don't think in January that's a great idea. We can sit and we can go fishing, or we can just sit beside a stream and listen to the water gurgle and churn as it runs over the rocks. Or we can find ourselves on a beach and enjoy the sunshine and listen to the waves roll back and forth. And it brings such a refreshing kind of peace to our bodies and our souls. But water can be a very, very dangerous thing. Too much water can bring waves, floods. Too much water coupled with too low a temperatures can bring icy travel. We've seen the worst of it in our time. Names like Katrina, they still bring back memories that we see on our TVs of flooded homes and wiped out areas. Words like tsunami, just imagining being people who are standing and seeing on the beach a wall of water coming to you, and you know that there is no way to escape. Floods, they begin to rise. They begin to wipe out property, homes. They take family pets. They take lives of children and moms and dads, and they wash them away. Water is a very dangerous thing. And the ancient people knew that water was dangerous. They knew that water contained within it the power to wipe all things away. In fact, they had a special word in Hebrew that for water that also contains the idea in it of chaos. It's called tehom. Chaos. Watery chaos. They understood that even in the very creation, when the world was all a mess and there really wasn't anything, that what there was this terrible chaos, this tehom that existed, that just crashed and moved around, and that somehow God, in the midst of all of that, began to create the waters, and then he began to control the waters. The psalmist tells us that the waters are a dangerous place and dangerous creatures lurk there. The Leviathan lives there. Sea monsters live there. Big, monstrous beings that can devour us if we spend too much time in the water. And even in those more kind of concrete stories, water is a problem. Remember the story of Moses and the Egyptian slaves heading to the promised land? What is the first thing that they encounter as an obstacle to their travels? Water. And then there's the story of even when they got closer to the promised land and Joshua was there and it was time to go over, what was the barrier? It was a river, the Jordan River, that had flooded beyond its banks. Once again, it was water. Keeps us from going where we want to go. The Red Sea, the Jordan River. Water represents chaos and attempts to take our life away, our hope away, and destroy our promises. For the ancient people of God, water, which was so necessary of life, could also quickly become the vehicle of death. How often do we see things like this happen to us? We find the very things we need to survive, the very things that can enhance our lives and make it better, can all of a sudden begin to turn on us, can begin to move in such a way that they begin to threaten our lives. They rob us from excitement. They create chaos that fatigues us and exhausts us, and it just takes away all of our hope. The very things that we once held dear now become the very things that are the painful sources of life in our lives that rip at us and say, you can't make it. And what do we do in those times? We fret. We panic. Sometimes we get angry and we get enraged. Sometimes we get depressed. We get low. We get fearful. We get scared. We get stressed out. Our minds and hearts are twisted and turned sometimes until a darkness sets in and it seems like it will never go away. And we find ourselves grasping for anything that will relieve that kind of pain. The pain of this chaos in my life of things that were once good now turned wrong. Life becomes something that we no longer live. It becomes something that we just simply cope with. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. Do you hear the whispering voice of the prophet? Do not fear. I will be with you. In the story of creation, it is God who controls the waters. He splits them in two and says, I'm going to make land. I'm going to make earth. I'm going to make a place to provide for my creation. I'm going to take the very chaos and I'm going to cut it in half and make a place. Read the story. And God divided the waters. He put them in control. When Moses and Joshua faced the floodwaters that stood between them and the promised land, there was a voice. A voice that Moses remembered in a bush and a voice that Joshua remembers in a time of closeness to God that says, I will be with you. I will be with you. In the midst of the chaotic waters, I will be with you. In fact, as you and I are here today in this assembly, we follow in a great long tradition that has gone on for centuries of worship. The psalmist says in Psalm 29, "The voice of the Lord is over the waters. The God of glory thunders, the Lord over mighty waters." Even in the worship of God's people, they recognized that no matter how chaotic it was out there, no matter how life-draining it was out there, that they follow a God who has the waters under control. And we praise Him. And we sing glory to Him because we know that He has it under control. We hear the ancient voice. When we see the waves that are crashing and the storms that are coming and the flood waters rising, we hear that ancient voice that we heard so wonderfully these last few weeks that says, "Emmanuel, God is with us. I will be with you." As followers of Christ, we know that there's even more than just getting through the water. Quoting a band that I particularly like, Casting Crowns, they have a song that reads like this. "So living water, flow through me. God, we thirst for more of you. Fill our hearts and flood our souls with one desire. We know we were made for so much more. So much more than ordinary lives." I love this line. "It's time for us to more than just survive. We were made to thrive." You see, it's one thing for us as God's people to in our minds say, "Lord, just help me get through it. Lord, I trust you to get through it." But boy, it's something different to say, "I'm going to thrive. I'm going to do more than live. I'm going to do more than survive. I'm going to thrive. I am going to go beyond just the happiness of comfortable life. But I'm going to let God take me to a place where I've lived life like I never have before." Luke tells us this. "Now when all the people were baptized and when Jesus also had been baptized and was praying, the heavens opened up. And the Holy Spirit descended upon him in bodily form like a dove. And a voice came from heaven. 'You are my son, my beloved. With you, I am pleased.'" The passage tells us that Jesus was praying and the presence of God speaks and says to him, "That you are my beloved son." I really like the Matthew version because it kind of fits a little better for me here. Because Matthew says, "And coming up out of the water, the Spirit fell on Jesus." Do you see the irony? Water. The constant obstacle to the people of God. Chaos that takes life, that blocks promises, that destroys hope, that takes life. It is now the very thing that God wants us to submerge ourselves in. And when we come out, listen for a voice that says, "Let's not just know I'm here. Let's know that I love you and I'm pleased with you." You see, in baptism, we are not called to just survive the water. Oh, I could tell you some baptism stories. I had one preacher tell me once that when he baptized people, he held them down till the bubbles stopped. He wanted a real resurrection, I guess. There were some people I wanted to rebaptize that were on my boards, but I didn't say that. But the reality is that we are submitted into the water, and when we come out, we are not just living creatures, we are beloved creatures of the Creator. We are beloved sons and daughters of the Almighty God. But when we come out, we're not called to just endure the water. We're not called to set up a choir with musicians and just sing hymns and praise songs over the water. We are called to go right into the water. We're called to submerge ourselves in it. This is risky business. And sometimes being a baptized follower of Christ is just downright terrifying. The voice of God speaks as you are my beloved. With you I am well pleased. And the church says, follow Jesus. Take the plunge. Go in the water. There's a story in the history of the church that is a sad story that has an unbelievable end to it. In November of 1873, a man by the name of Horatio Spafford, he and his wife and his family needed some time to get away. And he was a well-to-do businessman. So what he did, because he was held up on business, was he sent his family ahead. And when he sent his family ahead, they got on the steamer, the Ville du Havre steamship, and it headed across to Europe. But on the way there, a storm came up, destroyed the ship, and there were only 27 people that were on that ship that actually survived. One of them was Horatio Spafford's wife. All four of their children drowned and died at sea. When she finally arrived in Europe, she sent a telegraph back that simply said, saved alone. And that was it. The story goes that after receiving the news that Mr. Spafford got onto a ship himself to be with his wife, and as he was traveling across the ocean, as he neared the place where they were telling him that the shipwreck took place, a sense came over, an overwhelming sense of God's presence came over him, and he began to write, and he wrote this song, "It is well, it is well with my soul." The storms of life hit him pretty hard. He lost all of his children. He had to travel to another country to comfort his wife, who had to, and back then it wasn't like they were hopping on in a day they could be there. I mean, it took him days, weeks maybe, to get to his wife's side. The story goes on, though. The story tells us that whenever they returned home, Horatio felt this urging of the Holy Spirit to move. And he moved to Jerusalem, bought himself a home near one of the old walls in Jerusalem. And it became known as the American Colony because it was the place where those Americans lived. And Jews and Muslims and others could come and fellowship and enjoy a place of kind of where there was no tension and no judgment. In World War II, when it took place, after Horatio had passed away, his wife and his now new family with new children stayed, and they began to work. And in World War I, they decided that because food was being rationed and people were starving, they took of themselves and opened a soup kitchen. In 1925, Horatio's daughter, being moved by the same spirit that moved her father, revamped the old home and opened it up into an orphanage for children who had been orphaned because of the war. After some time, needs changed, and in 1967, that very same place, still owned by the Spaffords, was then transformed into a preventive medical clinic. Needs change once again, and even today it still exists, still run by members of that family. It is now a medical clinic that meets the needs of anyone who can come. the tragedy of life. The waters overwhelmed, but the God who was there. And this is the amazing part of that story to me personally, is that it wasn't just the God who was there for Horatio, but it was the God who was at work in his life to set up an opportunity to redeem people long after Horatio was in his heavenly home. God was with him. So what do we do? Do we take the plunge? Or do we get a chicken t-shirt? I think about those polar bear people. Still seems crazy to me. It's much easier to just simply attend the event, donate some money, and cheer them on. Taking the plunge. I think about our Christian calling to follow Jesus, even into baptism, into ministry. Seems crazy to me. It's much easier to attend, donate some money, cheer them on. It's much easier right here to do a little bit and get my Too Chicken to Plunge t-shirt than it is to dive in to what God is calling us to do. Now, I'm not going to speak for any polar bear plungers, but the Word of God speaks to us clearly this morning, and it tells us to go ahead and get into the water. Get into the chaos of life. Go in, take the risk, take the chance. Don't be afraid. Jesus has always ready gone before us. The Lord is with us, and he loves us, and he's pleased. So what do we do? Do we do 2016 just like all the other years? Do we just attend and donate and cheer? A little aside, I admit at one point I thought I was going to jump through the TV last night and help the Steelers out. Sometimes cheering doesn't work, does it? The truth of the matter is, we can survive, and that might be good. But if we risk it all, take the plunge, we can thrive. And we can do it knowing that God will be with us. So what do? Do we take a chance? Do we take the plunge?